name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have just two more weeks to go, Great Lent, and we're celebrating Palm Sunday, just 2 weeks from today. And then that Monday, we embark on Holy Week. So, let's gird up our strength and continue on. I want to tell you, I've been reading this book here. We are celebrating today the St. John Climacus, who wrote a book called The Ladder of Divine Ascent. And I went online and thought I'd read that book. And I must tell you that it's not easy. It's not an easy read. It's directed to monks, to the monastics. And so I did the next best thing. And I pulled this book off my shelf. I had this book called Ascending the Heights, a Layman's Guide. Sometimes I feel like I'm a layman. But Layman's Guide to the Ladder of Divine Ascent by Father John Mapp. I highly recommend this book. It's very readable. He takes and he quotes from all of those different meditations of St. John Climacus. And then he makes it very accessible for us. One of the problems with the Ladder of Divine Ascent as it is probably the translation, but it's just hard to read it. And like I said, it's directed to monastics. But this helps us to see how it should be applied to all of us. So I encourage it. I haven't quite finished it, so I can't give you mine. I'm sure we have a copy in the library. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the last three Sundays of Lent, we look at three texts in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10. And in each of those chapters, Jesus says to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die at the hands of the leaders of the Jews, and then the third day rise again from the dead. Three times Jesus tells his disciples that. And the last three Sundays of Lent, the church in her wisdom has us look at these three chapters, these three texts in which Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. In each of those instances, I notice that Jesus doesn't leave it as something that he does. He says in the first time that he refers to that, he says, you take up your cross and follow me. He said, if you love me, you will take up your cross. And for the sake of me and for the sake of the gospel, you will take up your cross and lay down your life for me. So we see right away that the drama of Christ's death and resurrection is not something that we can look at and observe from a distance. We are called at every step of the way to be participants in this time of Christ's death and resurrection. In that first time that Christ refers to his death and resurrection, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Now in the second time, Jesus has just come down off from the mountaintop in which Peter, James, and John were with him when he was transfigured. They were so amazed at the glory of Jesus and his transfiguration. Then they come down the mountain, and we read the text that we read this morning. They come down from that mountaintop experience where they beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And even Jesus' clothes were transformed into whiteness and brilliance. Just amazing. Now they come down and they confront the powers of darkness. And they are brought back into the reality of life in this present age. Now the Apostle Paul also had his mountaintop experience. Remember he said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I was caught up into the third heaven. And he had this wonderful experience. And throughout the history of the church, there are saints who have this great mountaintop experience in which God has revealed himself very gloriously to them. But we are called to demonstrate that messianic divine glory in this present age, in the day-to-day life in the trenches in which we encounter and come up against the forces and the powers of darkness. And that's what we find in this text today. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you know, that's my work. You know, the cross, that's my work. I'm the only one who can die on the cross and save you from your sins. That's true, isn't it? Christ's cross is unique. He's the only Savior. If he didn't die on the cross and rise again, we would be lost in our sins. But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He says, you take up your cross too and follow me. Now he comes down and he encounters the forces and the powers of darkness. And he doesn't say, oh, that's my work. I'm the one who confronts the devil. I'm the one who brings victory over Satan and the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I'm the one. Let me do it. Well, that's true. He's the one who does that. But he calls us as his disciples to take up his mantle, to follow him, and continue that work of confronting our arch enemy, the devil. So he comes down, and the disciples, remember, you just heard the story speaking, Jeff read it. This man has a son who is a lunatic. That is honestly what the Greek says in that passage. It's called a lunatic. He's moonstruck. And that's why they described him in those days. And I can tell you that in our sophisticated understanding of the human experience, we define certain illnesses, and one of those illnesses that we define quite clearly, I guess you could say, is the bipolar problem that people have. And I have that. I'm like the lunatic. With the waning of the moon, I can be high one day, and then all of a sudden, you know, there's no moon, it's all dark, and my soul is just depressed, and it, oh, Lord have mercy. Thank God for that refrain. Lord have mercy. I live with that. But there, I have my times when I'm high. I think all of us have that. We're all kind of bipolar, I think. It's the human experience. That we can be up one day and down the next. We can be up one moment and down the next. Well, Jesus is the one who heals us from all of these darkness. But, brothers and sisters, the manifestation of Christ's glory today as it comes to us as we live in the trenches is something that comes to us by faith. By faith. The man cried out and said, "You know, Lord, I went to your disciples and they couldn't do anything for me." And Jesus, and finally, you know, he gets upset. I don't know if he gets upset. I think he does. And I get this more from St. John Chrysostom. He agonizes and he says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long must I put up with you?" I've got a quote here from St. John Chrysostom. I just found it amazing what he says here. St. John Chrysostom says, "When Jesus said, 'How long shall I be with you?' he indicates again that to him he welcomes his death. His death is an object of his desire, and he longs for his departure. It's not so much as crucifixion," says St. John Chrysostom, "but it's being with them that is so grievous to the Lord." He's like, "Man, really?" You know, St. John Chrysostom isn't trying to take lightly the cross of Christ. Christ agonized in his cross. But the agony of Christ isn't limited to the cross. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is agonizing here as his people and as he confronts the forces of wickedness. And all through his ministry, he does these miracles. But where's the faith of the people? Remember when he fed the 5,000? Oh, he says, "You know, you people, you're following me because you like the food that you got from my miracle. What about the sign? The sign of who I am. Believe in me. Trust in me. Follow me." Jesus felt great agony in these final days of his ministry as he continued to confront not only the forces of wickedness, but he confronts the unbelief. Even of his own apostles, he confronts their unbelief. You know, Jesus, in that time, longed to be back with his Father. He really did. It's not so much different from the Apostle Paul. Remember, he said in Philippians chapter 1, 21, following, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Christ longed to be with his Father. So Jesus rebukes not only the Spirit, but rebukes the man who came with his Son, the man who had such little faith. He rebukes his disciples. You know, Jesus doesn't often rebuke his disciples throughout the Gospels. He encourages them. Sometimes he rebukes them. Last week when Father Basil preached on that text, "Take up your cross and follow me," Jesus rebuked Peter, remember? Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this idea of the cross, of dying." And what did Jesus say to Peter in his rebuke of Peter? That was very nice. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You think the things of man are the things of God." It's in the context of Christ going to the cross and confronting the powers of darkness that he agonizes and that he rebukes his faithless disciples. you imagine an army of untrained, undisciplined soldiers? Would you trust yourself to such an army? No, you wouldn't. Brothers and sisters, we are all, as disciples of Christ, each one of us as a child of God, we are part of the kingdom of God. We belong to that kingdom. And those who belong to the kingdom of God wage a daily warfare, a spiritual warfare. And I believe that this is why we're reading this text today. Last week we were told by our Lord to take up our cross and follow Jesus to Jerusalem. Be not mere spectators, but participants in the unfolding drama of Christ's death and resurrection. In today's text, as we draw near to Jerusalem, we witness the encounter between Christ and the spiritual powers of the kingdom of darkness. And that power of darkness reigns in our fallen world. And once again, we are called not to be mere spectators of what Jesus does, but to be participants. As we encounter in our daily life the forces of wickedness, we are ambassadors of Christ. We take up the mantle of our Lord. And in as much as is possible, we bring the light to this dark world. We bring mercy and healing where there is sickness and hatred and death. Is that easy? No, it's not. It's not easy. Was it easy for Jesus? You know, it was not easy for Jesus. It wasn't a simple walk in the park for our Lord. Nor is it for any of us, for anyone living in this fallen world. Jesus was just as human as you and I. Yes, he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. The scriptures tell us that he went through all the stages and experiences of the human life. He was born, he grew up, and he grew in stature with God and man. He learned obedience. Yes, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, and he cried out in agony to God, "If at all possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." He was like us in every way, except for sin. And at every point, in every temptation, in every agony, he submitted his very human will to the will of God, the Father in heaven. And that's why in this context we see him agonizing over the faithlessness of his people. Does Jesus love us? Of course he loves us. But he grieves at our faithlessness. May God give us grace as we go the last 2 weeks in our journey toward the cross. May we be reminded that we are not mere spectators, but we are participants in every step of the way. We are the hands of Jesus. We're the mouth of Jesus, the feet of Jesus. We speak strong words of healing, of love. We speak the strong words of rebuke to faithlessness. We call everyone to faith, to belief. And that faith isn't just something in our heads, but it comes into our hearts. One of the things that happens when our faith and Jesus comes into our heart, we long to be with him. We long like Jesus to be with the Father. We long like the Apostle Paul to be with Jesus our Lord. But when that faith comes into our hearts, we also long to be obedient. We want to be faithful. So may God give us grace Sometimes we're going to have to cry out just like that father did. Lord, I believe. I know it's, and help my unbelief. But hopefully we will grow. We will grow in our faith and in our strength. And that growth of faith is a growth in obedience. Trusting and obeying in the Lord who went to the cross, who confronted the powers of darkness, who brings us salvation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.